Hey, it's a blessing to be with you guys tonight. I want to talk to you guys about Scripture and about the Word of God and about the Bible. That's all the same thing, right? So when we think about the Scripture, when we think about the Word of God, oh, by the way, if you've got your Bibles, pull them out because we're going to need them. Grab your Bibles, and you guys are going to love this. We're going to have a little quiz at the end, right? Yeah, I know you guys love quizzes, right? We got extra Bibles if you guys need them, so we're going to hand some of those out. All right, what I want to talk about tonight, gang, is how the Word of God is like spiritual food. What in the world am I talking about? Well, in the Bible, in John chapter 4, verse 4, this is what Jesus says about the Word of God. He said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So he's saying that we can't live without the Word of God. Now, how long have you guys ever tried to do any kind of fasting or go without food for a while? Anybody try that? Maybe one or two, maybe? Okay. Yeah? What happens when you go without food for a little bit? You get kind of hungry, don't you? Right? So your body's telling you you need something without food. Well, this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that without the Word of God, what happens to our spiritual life, right? We become really hungry. Then he goes on to say, well, before we get into that, let me ask this. What are some reasons? We know that the Bible is a book, right? So why do you guys read books? Give me some reasons why you guys read books. If you got an idea, raise your hand. Why do you guys read books? For school, because you have to, right? So like for school, you read what kind of books? Textbooks, right? So you have to learn. Okay, what are other reasons why you guys like to read?
Because it's fun.
Because some of my favorite books other than the Bible, like Lord of the Rings, right? I'm a kind of a loader nerd, stuff like that. Anyway, yes, what are other reasons why we read books? Because you are required to by the law, by everyone else other than you. Okay. Why else do we read books? To gain knowledge, that's great. Yeah, so that you can learn. So we've got a number of reasons why we read books. Because we like to read fiction. We love storytelling, right? It's great entertainment. We can go ahead and... Textbooks, because we want to learn stuff. Sometimes we're required to learn things. I actually love to read stuff. I get textbooks on like economics and stuff like that. Even though I work for a mission agency, I read about economics because it's kind of fun. I know I'm kind of weird that way, right? Anyway... But I like to learn new things, so I get these textbooks, and I like to learn about new things. Biographies. You can read about other people's lives, and you can be inspired by other people who are walking through different things. Or self-help. You know, there's tons of self-help kinds of stuff. Especially adults like to get into self-help books, right? So these are some reasons why we read books. So let me get an idea of why you guys read the Bible. Give me reasons why you guys actually read the Bible. Yes. To gain spiritual knowledge, that's good. Why else do you guys read the Bible? Other reasons why you guys read the Bible? Because you're forced to by your parents. Or by the church, or by me, right? Today. To gain what? To gain spiritual knowledge, that's good. What else? Why do you guys read the Bible? To get your mind off of what? Yeah, okay. Get your mind off of things. What else? What's that? To communicate with God, yeah. It's a fantastic way for you to grow in your relationship with Christ. So we can also, the Bible's full of incredible stories, great stories. So there's a little bit of entertainment value with the Word of God. We can also learn things from the Word of God. It can be inspirational. These things help us to grow personally, just like other books. But is there another reason why you guys really have to read the Bible? I'm going to say... It's more for you as a Christian. It's not just that we should. I don't want to put any guilt trip on you guys. It's not that. It's even worse than that. It's because if we don't read the Word of God as a Christian, we begin to spiritually die, okay? We begin to spiritually just shrink up and shrivel up. And that's what the Word of God tells us, that we have to stay in the Word of God because it's like food to us. God didn't give us his word, right? Because he wanted us to have a how-to book, how to live life, how to learn about God, a textbook on theology. He didn't give us the Word of God for these reasons. He gave us his Word because our spiritual lives depend upon its survival. Okay? So, how do I know that? Well, let me ask you this first. How many days do you think you can survive without food? Yeah. What's that? 3 days. You can actually last longer than 3 days. Hold on. Shh. 40 days? A little less than 40 days. What's that? A week? It's actually... Okay, three more. 3 weeks, you got it. You can usually last about 3 weeks before you die. So that's good to know, right? That's handy. So if you're trying not to eat, you better eat something within 3 weeks. How... I was going to ask how long without water, but it's right there. You can only last... focus, guys. You can only last for 4 to 5 days max without water. So without food or water, what happens? Your body shuts down, right? Well, the same thing can happen with you spiritually without the Word of God, which is why Jesus is saying that you have to live on the very Word of God. That's how we spiritually live. And if we don't, then our spiritual lives begin to shrink, and we, instead of growing spiritually, we begin to lose our spiritual strength, right? It's like working out. You can't work out, right? Like physically, if you're on a serious workout regimen, which I obviously am, right? Right there. Okay, so if you're on a serious workout regimen, you've got to eat well. You have to eat right to feed your body what it needs as your muscles are getting torn and rebuilding and all that kind of stuff, high protein, all that jazz. But the idea is, you're not going to last long spiritually without the Word. So somebody turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And then someone else read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Who's got that? Go ahead. Okay, so the Word of God is like to a baby, pure spiritual milk, okay? We got to have it right off the bat. And you know, babies, when they're first born, they got to have, they eat pretty regularly, like every 3 hours, something like that. I mean, pretty regular. What about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6? Who's got that? Go ahead. Right, so it's going to teach us about the way that we should go, right? So the Word of God is like nourishment that gives us life. Who can look up John chapter 6, verse 63? Yes.
It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit.
So Jesus is saying that it's the spiritual that provides spiritual life. And God's Word... How did God create everything? Do you remember? How did God create everything? He spoke everything into his existence. His very words created everything that we know in the cosmos. Isn't that amazing to think about? So as he breathed, as he spoke these words, everything in existence was made. So think about the very Word of God, how important that is to us. So how do we feed on God's Word daily? Well, we got to read it more than just a textbook for knowledge. So the Bible has incredible wisdom, and it has incredible knowledge in it. But we can't just think of the Bible as a book, as a textbook on how to understand God. It's much more than that. And it's more than just entertainment or self-help. I mean, it's even more than just helping us understand how to spiritually grow. This book actually helps us to think about and to consider and to renew our mind to be more like Jesus Christ every day. So this is why God is saying that you've got to take the words that he is saying, he's spoken over many people. Because when you guys pick up a Bible, can I borrow your Bible real quick? This Bible, this is cool because it's got, you know, like the, isn't that cool? When you pick up a Bible, this Bible is a lot of different things. It's wisdom. It's biographies of people's lives that lived over 2,000 years ago, that struggled and walked with God and saw God do amazing stuff in their lives. And God is doing the same thing. Thank you. God is doing the same thing in each one of you. He is writing, right, your history every day you walk with him. Every day you walk with him, he's asking you to walk that with him, just like it was back in the Garden of Eden. The problem is sin separates us, so we can't see him right in front of us. But his word gives us the testimony behind what God has done in other people's lives and what he wants to do in your life every day. This is why we have to look at it like bread that we need every single day. When Jesus prayed, he said, when he was teaching us how to pray, right? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I think there were two things that he had in mind with that. Daily bread meant the kind of bread that we need to eat, right, for our physical bodies. But I also think he was saying, give us this day the Word of God every day so that it pours into us who we can become. So we need to pray for God's understanding and not just take it into our mind, okay? It's not just understanding God's Word. It's from spirit to spirit. So we're praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help us to understand God's word so that it changes who we are on the inside. That's beautiful. That's about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Goodness, patience, peace, all those things that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. How do you think that stuff changes us on the inside? How does the Holy Spirit do that? As we commune with God in his word, and that's one way. So we have to understand that God's words carry power. Carry power. He created the entire universe with just his word. And the word of God is incredibly, incredibly powerful. We see how the Lord is doing incredible things. I'm with a mission agency. And we see the Lord doing amazing things around the world. People are still being healed. The things that we see God doing still is pretty amazing to behold. And his word is also infallible. Anybody know what that means? Infallible. What does that mean? Yes. Without mistake. It's completely true, trustworthy, and reliable. It's inspired by God. Now, this is a beautiful thing. The way that the word of God is written, he uses people, but he inspires these words in their hearts and minds, and they write this stuff down. So even for his word to show up on paper, it doesn't just magically show up, right? He uses people and their creativity. So when you read the Word of God, you see that there are certain creative things about each author, how they write, the kind of literature that they write. You know that there are 40 different authors in the Bible. And so you get all these different perspectives, and we're going to just talk about a few of these. So there are different literary types of the Bible. We can go ahead and fast forward to that one. Okay, there we go. Different literary types of the Bible. So let's talk about those. One is called the Law. It's called the Torah in Hebrew. These are the first five books of the Old Testament. Okay? These were written by Moses, and they're very important because these first five books help us to understand God, our beginnings, and right and wrong, both with God and with man. So what came out of those first five books that you can think of that would help us understand that, right? It was first written in stone. You guys know what I'm talking about? God actually did write that with his own hand. The Ten Commandments, right? So that was one thing that we see in these first five books. It's just one example. But there are many others about our beginnings. Then we have books of history. And this is important because The important thing about being a Christian is that God is real. What that means is that God is not just some nebulous idea, and he doesn't exist in somebody's mind. He's not just an idea. He's real. That means in our history, in your history, okay, in the history of ancient past and our today and even our future, God is doing things in the history of mankind. And these books of history help us to see historically God acting and what he's doing. So, books like 1 Samuel, books like 2 Kings, books like the book of Acts tell us about the history, right, of the New Testament church. So you have these books of history. Then you have books of wisdom and poetry and worship. Writings about life, praise, common sense direction, common sense, right? My mother was still praying. By the time that she died, my mom was still praying for common sense to come into my mind and heart. So I appreciate that. Now my wife prays for that daily, that I'd have common sense. Love. Life struggles too, right? We all have struggles. And in the Bible, they had songs about how they would struggle with God. We don't have a lot of that in our culture. We don't have songs that say, God, I am going through difficult pain and anguish, and what am I going to do? And yet my faith is still upon you. But when we read the Psalms, they have those kinds of worship songs that were very real with God. As they struggled, they would speak these words to the Lord. We also have major and minor prophets. The major, it doesn't mean like some guys are like bigger and the other guys are like wimpy, wimpy. No, it wasn't like that. It's like the major prophets were the books that were just bigger. The minor prophets were the books that were smaller, okay? That's all that means. But what these prophetic books are books about those prophets in the days of old that delivered God's word to Israel and to the other nations. Books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, major prophets, the smaller books like Hosea, Amos. Also, different literary types of the Bible like the Gospels. Anybody know what the word gospel means? Anybody know what the word gospel means? It's right up there. Good news. Who's good news? The good news of Jesus Christ and his salvation for us. And so when we read each of those, now this is really interesting, when we read each of those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have to realize that these are not like, it's not like reading the newspaper about what Jesus was doing. They're writing it from a very specific perspective. Other guys read that don't understand Christianity, and they read those books, and they go, well, the timeline's completely off, and they disagree with this and that. It's just that each one of these authors are writing it from a different perspective. Letters. So who's writing these letters? Paul is a guy who's writing letters, among other apostles that were writing letters to the early church. And these are after Jesus' death, giving encouragement by the apostles. Books like Romans, First Thessalonians, etc. Apocalyptic. What does apocalyptic mean? You can cheat. Apocalyptic. What does that mean? End times. Is that what you were going to say? Okay, thanks. End times. So what's going to, like, what book of the Bible do you guys think of when you think about end times stuff? Revelation. Revelation, right. The book of Revelation. Now, this is really interesting. The book of Revelation is one of the most fun books of the Bible. It's one of the hardest ones to, I don't think anybody can quite figure it out. But the cool thing about apocalyptic writing is that a lot of times it's kind of four-dimensional. What do I mean by that? Okay, so in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah talks about Emmanuel, one who is coming. That was a prophecy about his own son, his own child, but it was also a prophecy about Emmanuel, the one to come, Jesus Christ. So if we think in a linear way, right, from beginning, like what happens today, what's going to happen tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. But the Word of God is kind of like this, if you can think about it in three dimensions. So when God speaks a word in history, it's as if it can echo through time, okay? When you read the book of Revelation, it's like seeing three sets of three things going on at the same time, and they just get deeper and deeper and deeper, right? It talks about three bowls. It talks about three trumpets. It talks about three seals that are broken. And if you read that just kind of linearly, you're not getting quite what Revelation's saying. It's really interesting. It just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper. So it's a little bit of a really interesting way to think about God's word. And so there are these uniquenesses about how we read these different types of literature. So let's look at some examples. Someone reads Psalm 136, 1 through 4. Psalm 136, it's right up here on the screen. How's that? Who would like to read that? Who's got good eyesight? Yes, go ahead.
Okay. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast
Now, I only chose four verses, but what do you guys notice about this? What's that? It's repetitive, right? So as you're reading it, you're like, okay, yeah, I'm going to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods for his steadfast love. And we want to just fly through that, okay? But you have to understand how this was used. This was used as a praise song, where on one side, they would sing the first verse, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This side would sing, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it's like an echo back and forth. This group would sing, give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. So when you see these kind of repetitions, and psalm is another word for a what? For a, we just learned this in the 2.5-year-olds. So I know you guys know this, right? A psalm is another word for a song. So these guys are singing these. So you have to understand when you're reading this kind of stuff, that's why something like that happens. Let's take another look. This is really interesting. Parallelism in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. What in the world am I talking about there? Okay, yes.
Can I read it?
You can read it. Go ahead. You don't have to read the first letters. You can just read what's after it. So don't read A, B, C. Just read what happens after that.
Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.
Okay. Now, what's interesting, and this is very, we wouldn't catch this, because to a Hebrew thinker, this is very important. This is called chiastic parallelism. That's just a strange word, but what chi, because in the Greek word chi is actually a cross. It's like an X. The reason why it's an X is you see the ABC and then how it's reflected back like that. So it's kind of like a V sideways. And anyway, what we're trying to say here is look at A and look at the second A. See how those two things are alike? Make the hearts of this people dull and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. See how those things are related? See how the B verses are related and the C verses are related. Do you see that? So it's kind of like writing ABC, CBA. And what that means is it's giving emphasis to something. Like the writer wants you to stop. This is an important part that they really want you to understand when it's kind of like writing forwards and then backwards. So in Hebrew writing, that's really important. So when you see stuff like that in the Proverbs and in wisdom literature and in Psalms, stop and take a note of that kind of thing because that's really important. It's kind of cool to think about. Okay, what about perspectives in the Gospels? So each time that you write something in a book, you can write it from a different perspective, and the Gospel writers wrote from different perspectives. In Matthew starts with a genealogy, and all of us would say, man, is that boring. Who, you know, why do we need to know, like, everybody that went from, you know, Adam all the way down to Jesus himself? Well, it is very important to Jews to show that Jesus was of the line of David, of the line of Abraham, all the way back to the very beginning. So Matthew is writing to Jews. And also in Matthew's book, you're going to see a lot about prophecy and how Jesus fulfills those prophecies. In the book of Mark, Mark portrays Jesus as a suffering servant to his Gentile friends. Luke is a physician, so facts are very important to him. He's writing more of a history and giving a historical evidence of Jesus. John is kind of a little bit out there. He's more of almost a philosophical theologian, and so he's digging into the depth of Jesus. When he starts to talk about Jesus, he goes back to creation, and he goes back to how the Word of God was creating everything, right? And he gets into these deep theological perspectives about the Lamb of God, the Word of God. And so you can see as we read these different Gospels, why the different reasons why those Gospels are written. Let's take another example of a letter. So someone read for me 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13. I don't have that up. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 13. Yes?
Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you?
Right. So Paul is writing a letter that has a purpose to a people, an audience, and there's a problem, right? I think you guys have been looking at some of these things where you want to understand some of the context behind what's written. Well, with each of these letters, it's like you're digging into Paul's ancient day text messages to his church friends saying, look, you guys in Corinth, okay, this is what I'm hearing, is that there's a lot of disunity. And in the book of Corinthians, it's important to know that that disunity is really the whole theme of the whole book, which centers around 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is one of the most famous portions of scripture that we read in weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Why would he be saying these things? He's trying to bring the unity of the body of Christ back together as they would love one another. So it's important to understand why the authors are writing this, what the context is in a lot of these ways. So when we partake of God's word, and let's end with this. Sorry, let's go ahead and go forward. As we're trying to take in God's word, how do we do that? Number one, we've got to pray. This is, reading God's word is more than just using your brain, right? We have to pray and ask the author to help us understand his word. Because the word of God is actually more than just a text. Remember that the word, when Jesus and when the apostles are talking about the word of God, they describe it as being living and active. Jesus, the word of the living word of God, it can divide the bone and the marrow, meaning it gets to the very heart of the matter in your life and in others' lives. And this thing is nothing to be trifled with. This is very important for us because we need it for spiritual survival. It's so important. So as we do this, we've got to do it with prayer, asking God, help us to understand. I've got a master's degree in biblical studies. And even with that, that doesn't mean a lot, actually. I've gone through a lot of study. And the more that I study God's word, it's amazing to me how deep you can go and learn, even after passages you've read over and over and over again, how deep the Word of God is. So we can continue to study it. We do need to use our mind because there's a lot of truth, and it's actually all true. And we can meditate on it, which means instead of just reading it once like a newspaper and then tossing it to the side, that means to reflect on it, to consider it more than just one quick time. So as you're reading it, you may want to reread it and may reread it again. There are times when I'm going through a particular book in the Bible and I stop because I'm like, this is so good, so deep, and it's speaking to me right now. Wow, I really want to dig even more into that. And then there are portions that we really need to memorize because putting God's heart, we've been in some places in the world where they take your Bibles away if they find that you have them. And they burn them and they get rid of them because they hate God's word. They hate what it means. They hate the fact that they know that for some Christians, when they're expelled from their country, the one thing that they take with them, other than their family members, is their Bible because it is so very precious to them. I've seen places where many pastors have to share Bibles among themselves. And to them, when you give them a Bible, it is so important. I once met a guy who was my cab driver in Atlanta, and he was Muslim. And so we were talking together, and you know, as I was kind of presenting the gospel to him in fast version, I said, look, I really want to give you this Bible. This Bible's gone to a number of countries with me, and this Bible is very important to me. And let me tell you something. For us, Bibles are a dime a dozen. You can find them so easy. You can find them in Walmart and, you know, right there as you're checking out. But for him, he understood that for him, the Quran was very important. And he understood that for me, the Bible was very important. So when I gave him my Bible, for him, it was super important. And I told him, I'm like, look, I'm not going to give this to you unless you're really going to seriously read it. And he took that from me like it was something very precious, because it really is. Really, really precious. So I just want to encourage you guys. I know that your Bibles, you probably have 5 or 6 on the shelf, just your own. Right? But we've got to really dig into that. It's the daily bread that we need each and every day. And as you dig into it, just realize that God has done so in a creative way with these different authors and the way that they approach it. But always remember that this is spiritual food. It's not just head knowledge. This is the kind of stuff that as God speaks these things in your life, it changes who we are. It has the power to resurrect the dead from the life, from dead to life. It has the power to see people healed. It is truly amazing. It has the power to see a person that was once caught up in addictions to be completely freed from those addictions. So dig in, guys. It's a rich, beautiful experience to read God's word. So let's dig in. Thank you. Let's pray, and then we'll break into our small groups. We'll skip our quiz. How's that?
Yay.
Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the depth that it means to us and how it gives us spiritual life. We pray and ask, Father, that as we break up into our small groups and as we dig into these passages, Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that these are more than just words, that this is spiritual life that you're breathing upon us, Lord. Help us to understand it well. Help us to dig into the truth that is there. Lord, and as we look at these things, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a way so powerfully through these passages that would speak right to our spirit. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.